Well, God bless you. Welcome to this Sunday fellowship. Take your Bibles and let's go to Romans chapter 1. We'll be continuing our work in Romans. Last time we took a look at the starting of Romans, where Paul makes his entrance in onto the Romans by giving his credentials as a servant of Jesus Christ, that doulos, marked out bond slave, and who was called to be an apostle. And then he talks about Jesus Christ, our Lord, which came through the flesh by the seed of David, and then was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And then he talks about his apostleship and how he longed to see them. And we saw a little bit of a smattering of the mystery in that it was not only that he wanted to see them that they would get blessed, but that he also would get blessed. So you see bits and pieces of this throughout Romans, where we start to see a little bit of the mystery and how the one body works together. And then we got to that section in the latter part of chapter 1, actually the middle part, where it talked about that, let's read it, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," or of the gospel of Christ is scratched, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith," or by believing. And we saw that last time, how that the words faith used three times in verse 17 refer, the first one referring to that which is given for us to believe, which is the Word of God, with the intent that we would believe. So from faith to faith, that which is given to believe, the Word of God, to the intent that we would believe the Word of God, the result being that the just shall live by believing. Pretty simple. The Word of God given to believe, we believe it, and we live by faith, or live by believing. And then immediately you'll notice in verse 18, after we've just heard about that righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness which is of God, not of man. God mentions in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." So then right away it goes into the wrath of God. So after talking about this wonderful righteousness that didn't come from man, although, you know, people, the Israelites, and all they were intent on trying to get their own righteousness, God declared that righteousness which is of him, right, by believing. And then right immediately in verse 18, it talks about the wrath of God. You have two options. Either you go the righteousness of God, or you go the wrath of God. And here we're going to read about the wrath for a little bit here. Not great bedtime reading, if you will. But anyhow, we'll start off in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." "Hold the truth in unrighteousness." Let's go to Deuteronomy 29 for a second. There are a lot of references in the Word of God to the wrath of God. A lot. We'll just read a few. We're going to see that many times a lot of these references have to do or are spoken of in the context of idolatry. That's one thing God really, really hates, is idolatry. So you'll see a lot of times his anger or wrath is mentioned. It's mentioned like here in this chapter, chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, verse 21. "And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of the land, and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, well, wherefore hath the Lord done thus? Why this happen? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then, verse 25, men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served what? Other gods, and worshipped them gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. You see, so many references are related to idolatry. God does not like idolatry, to serve or worship anything or anyone before the one true God. You'll even notice that after the return is spoken of in Thessalonians, Jesus Christ himself delivers the kingdom to who? To God. Even he would not put himself before God. We do not put Jesus Christ before God because even he himself did not do that. In Isaiah chapter 13, looking again at a few references, again, very few of all that are there, on the way back to the New Testament, we'll stop off in Isaiah chapter 13. Another reference to the wrath of God and the coming times ahead. And again, what a great comfort it is for us to know that we're not going to be a part of that wrath. In Isaiah 13, verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." Doesn't sound like a great time, does it? Well, thankfully, Jesus Christ has delivered us from all of that. But it certainly is a day that is actually going to come. This is going to happen. And again, this is mentioned off in many other places. You can check out Zephaniah 1:14-18, another section. But let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 1. And we'll keep on reading where we left off there. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Actually, that's back to 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." These men would not accept the righteousness of God, and so they end up getting the wrath. We're going to see that in Romans, how even believers would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, all that which Jesus Christ had accomplished. They were still trying to establish their own righteousness. And we're also going to see in this section where it talks about these people, and this is important, you're going to see they're people who knew God. It wasn't like that man in Borneo, you know, we always talk about what happens if he's never heard. You know, good answer to that always is, well, God is a just God. He will decide. But see, this is not talking about that man in Borneo. It's talking about those who had known God. You're going to see it more than once mentioned in this section. They knew God. Verse 19. "Because that which is maybe known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." They knew about it. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's absolutely no excuse. The truth was obvious. Even those who had never heard, they knew it. And we're going to see that in later verses as well. So there is absolutely no excuse. You just look around you and say, well, you know, there's definite order and diversity and all the wonderful things that God has created. There's absolutely no question in anybody's mind. So there's no excuse for it. Verse 21, "Because that when they," what? "Knew God." See, they knew him. "They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." See, two things here in verse 21. They glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. You see, they glorified him not as God. So who gets the glory in a situation like that? Man does, or science, or all the other things that man has invented. Remember Hebrews, where it talks about they that come to God must believe that he is what? That he what? Is. That he is God. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you see, first of all, that he is God. You believe that he is God. How about Proverbs 1:7? What does it say? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's where you start. The reverence of God is where you start, that he is God. And these people decided, no thanks, not for me. You know, they glorified him not as God. And part 2, neither were what? Thankful. They were not thankful. They didn't give thanks to him who had provided everything that man has. Rain from heaven, sunshine, food, clothing, shelter, all the things they enjoyed provided by him, and they refused to be thankful. They chose to say, well, I did it, or my hands have brought me this wealth, or whatever. You see, they refused to glorify him as God and were not thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. You see, the so-called educational systems of our time and all the so-called great men that control them all think that they are correct. And how many of them embrace the scripture that says the beginning of fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Hardly anyone. Philosophers, theologians, and all these who contribute to the oppression or the suppression of the truth all must come back someday to the Word of God, or it's just foolishness and worthless. Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know how these people who knew God, they ended up worshiping that over which God had given them dominion. I'm going to read you a Psalm. You can just stay right where you are. In Psalm, I'm going to read you from chapter 8. It says in verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You see, God had given them dominion, and they turned it completely upside down, right? They turned it to, well, let's worship these things over which God has given us dominion. You see how completely opposite to God's will they had gone. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Idolatry makes people dumb. They become like that which they worship. Remember in the Old Testament? They have ears, but they don't hear. Nose, but they can't smell. Mouth, but they can't speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. You see, and it says, they that make the idols are like them. They're dumb. Their stone, unable to see the truth. Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. You'll see in this section three times God gives them up because they gave him up. They gave God up first, and then they gave him up, and then he gave them up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness with lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. The word between is not there. The word is among themselves. Doesn't necessarily mean two. Many, orgies and so forth, right? They gave them up to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Change the truth of God into a lie. That sounds like the characteristic of somebody in the Bible that we know. The adversary takes Adam and Eve from thou shalt to thou shalt not, changes the truth of God into a lie. He is the father of lies. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Here it is again. They gave them up. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burnt in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Man is for woman, and woman for man. And that's the way God made it. So how accepted is this today, that man can be with man and woman with women? Right? And here it says they received the recompense for walking away from God, of their error. They received the recompense. You know, I happened to be down at Ottawa University last week for a course that the girls are taking. And I sat there and watched for about 3 or 4 hours the university students walking around and doing whatever they do. And, you know, it's amazing how acceptable homosexuality is today. In fact, the entire staff of the cafe that I was in was of that nature. You see, and it's accepted today, just accepted as common as anything else. And yet, what does the Word of God say? You see, it doesn't mean we go out and say, you know, down with them and do this to them. No, all it means is that we got to speak the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word must be made known. We dare not let the prevalent thinking of society quieten us because somebody might feel uncomfortable or somebody else might feel, you know, out of place. You see, people who don't know the truth are the ones that ought to feel out of place, not us. You see, if we don't speak the truth, people aren't going to hear. That's another section in Romans later on, isn't it? Let's keep reading. Okay, where are we? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't even want to do that, God gave them over. See, they gave them over again to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 28. So if it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, then they must have known God, right? Otherwise, they couldn't have retained it. So you see, they knew God. And here, also interesting how that mind that's talking about here, the homosexual mind in context, is reprobate and corrupt. No matter how it's accepted in society, the Word of God says reprobate and corrupt. Verse 28:9, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Interesting that is in there. Disobedient to parents. Well, where does it all start? Where are people supposed to be learning a reverence for God? To put Him first, to trust Him, to be thankful for all that He has done. It's got to start in the home. We teach our kids. You see, and if kids aren't obedient to their parents, then they're going to grow up being unthankful. They're never knowing about God, never knowing who supplies all of our needs, never knowing that they must come to God and believe that He is, to serve Him, to reverence Him. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Without, even animals don't do this to one another. You see, when man is sunk so low, they do things to each other that are worse than even animals would do, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing what they knew, you see, they knew it, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, it was a deliberate suppression of the truth. It wasn't accidental, it was deliberate. Now it says worthy of death. Now that doesn't mean we go around saying everybody should kill all these people. No, that's not what it means. It means that they're worthy of that way of living. If you don't turn to Jesus Christ, will lead to eternal death. So if the Word of God says this, then they're not worthy of praise, acceptance, responsibility, acclaim, and all the other accolades that the world throws upon such behavior, are they? No. So this is the result of those who walk away from the light of God's Word. And for the most part, this is the state of the world today. God is not worshipped or given glory as God. People are not thankful to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And instead, they have replaced this truth with the worship of man and self and all the systems that are generated by man. Science, technology, beauty, finances, and so forth. So how critical is it for you and I who have access to the true light of God's Word to not remain silent, but to hold forth the Word of life in what is surely a crooked and perverse nation on so many levels. Romans chapter 2 verse 1, and from here down to chapter 3 verse 3:20 continues that theme of man's hopelessness and the need of all mankind, whether Jews or Gentiles, for the need for a Savior. And then later on, we're going to see in chapter 3:21, we're going to get back to where Romans 1:17 left off. So the first part still deals with either the Gentiles or everyone, and later on, it switches clearly to speak to the Judeans, and we'll see that. And there's much in this section you're going to see that talks about Jews and Gentiles, and you got to ask, why is this relevant to us today? We don't really have the opportunity to deal with Judean and Gentile question much. That doesn't really come up in society, in our society anymore. But the thing that does come up in our society, and we're going to see it front and center, is the righteousness that comes from God. That's the issue here. In that particular culture, it was Judean and Gentile, but the particular issue is the righteousness that comes from God, and that so many still today have what I call the problem of Babel today. You see, they still think we're going to do it our way. We're going to get Him to love us more. We're going to get Him to, be kind to us or all whatever, accept us by doing it our way. That problem that started at Babel or even earlier. chapter 2, verse, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, why? Because they knew the judgment of God from chapter 1. All are in the same boat. Therefore, thou art inexcusable. There is no excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And thinkest thou this, O man? Sorry, verse 2. But we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See, God's judgment is the only one that is according to the truth. Man's judgment usually is not. But when it comes to judging, the only right a man has is to judge according to the word of God, for that's exactly what God does. You know, even in our own lives, it's the word that must be the critic. Remember, Paul later on wrote in Corinthians, I don't even judge my own self. It's the word of God that does the judging. So, you know, people say to you, well, don't judge me. You know, don't judge me. Well, you know what? You have the right as a believer to judge according to the word of God. And if you know someone who's always lying to you, it's not judging them to say, you know, you shouldn't be lying. You're speaking God's word. So when they say to you, don't judge me, well, you know, it says in Corinthians later on, aren't we going to judge even angels? So how about small matters that happen in the church? They were going to judgment before unbelievers. You see, so, and don't let that don't judge me thing throw you off. I mean, you know, within the body of Christ, certainly amongst believers, we don't go around saying, well, you know, I don't like the way you dress. I don't like what you wear. I don't like, you know, all these kind of things that are just nothing to do with the word of God. But when it comes to the word of God, we have every right and, in fact, a responsibility to speak the word of God to one another in the body of Christ. I want to know when I'm off. You have every right to come to me and say, Raj, you know what? What you said there, that was not accurate. You shouldn't be thinking that way if I'm thinking wrongly about something. I want to know. You know, that's the joints and bands in the body, how they, you know, help, how we help one another and how the body builds up. And we'll see this later in Ephesians, much later when we get to Ephesians. But let's go back to chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance, not fear and all those things, but the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again, that righteous judgment, God judges righteously and according to the truth. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. This is not talking about those single one little acts of sin or mistakes that one might make. It's talking about a life that has no interest in what God did through Jesus Christ, which leads to that unrighteousness and wrath, or on the opposite side, a life that is interested in serving God. It has come to Jesus Christ, which leads to what the way God writes it, your honor and immortality, eternal life. It's the two options again, the righteousness of God or the wrath of God. We have a choice, and that's what it's talking about. Not talking about, you know, us making mistakes or sinning or, you know, the things that man naturally does. We make mistakes. We know that's not what it's talking about here. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. In context, what does it mean to work good? To accept that what Jesus Christ did, to accept the righteousness of God. To the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. It's open to everybody. God doesn't hold those kind of distinctions. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And note, this follows directly from God being no respecter of persons. Both are on equal footing. Some Gentiles would not have known the law, right? While they didn't know the law, they won't be judged by the law. But if some others knew the law, like the Judeans, they'd be judged by the law. God's no respecter of persons. Verse 13, for not the hearers, and now 13 to 15, as you notice in some of the Bibles, is a parenthesis. So we can rightfully read right to verse 16, but let's just read the parenthesis quickly. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. See, they didn't have the law, but if they were doing the works that the law says to do, well, then it's just like they had the law. It was written in their hearts. And you're going to see later in this whole section, it was a matter of where the heart of man was at. Not the actions necessarily, but where was the heart of man at? Which show the verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts that meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So if we go back to verse 12, we'll read right to verse 16. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. See, note that all man will be judged according to the gospel, the foundation of which is who? Jesus Christ. All mankind must accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this point, it has been established that everyone is on equal footing, and there is only one solution to all of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. As regards to anything else, God is a just God, and He will decide. We'll let Him decide. Verse 18, and knowest His will. Sorry, verse 17. Now it switches to directly talk to the Judeans here. Behold, thou art called a Jew. And you know, when you see the word Jew here, we have to be careful. We're not talking here about modern-day Judaism. You know, you might get that in your head when you see the word Jew. We have to be careful biblically. What is it referring to? And here it talks about, you know, they boasted in God. They were boasting about literally God's favor on them. And we're going to see later on that was clearly regardless of their behavior, right? So who were these Jews or Judeans that it talks about here? And we could go to sections in the Old Testament, Genesis 21:12, which shows how Jacob was the man who had 12 children that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And originally he was called Jacob, and later on his name was changed to Israel, or beloved of God, Israel, right? And he became beloved of God, and he had the 12 children, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And later on, and those 12 tribes became known as the Judeans. And if you read in Romans chapter 9, it talks about that those that are believed are the true children, right? Not just because they were of the lineage of the Judeans, but those that actually believed, they were the true children. We'll see it later in Romans as well, right? It's similar to the argument made above about the Gentiles keeping the law, right? They didn't have the law, but they kept it. Well, it was just like they had the law. And the same thing with when it comes to believing. The true Judeans were the ones who believed Abraham and all the forefathers that went before them and looked for the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And here he says that they were only concerned about lineage and not believing. That was, they had the exact opposite here, because he says, you know, you're called a Jew and you're boasting about God's favor on you. Well, you're just boasting in lineage. You know, your acts don't line up with that. And we're going to read that next. Verse 21. Sorry, verse 18. And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now, you know, if Judeans were listening, they would say, yeah, that makes sense. We certainly have. That's perfectly right. We're going to see in this session, they were really no different than the Gentiles, and that they also were without God and without hope, as it declares of the Gentiles in Ephesians. And see what the result of all this behavior was? God's name. Let's read it. And it says, let's read it in verse 21 and following. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? They were teaching him, but were they listening to even what they were saying? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of God, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? And what was the result? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The Gentiles would be saying, I'm not going to believe that. Look at the way you're behaving. They were bringing God's name into ill repute because they were supposed to be worshiping Him. You know, pretty similar to a parallel today to all those man-made religions that worship, quote-unquote, worship God by their actions, yet their heart are far from God. You can boast all that you want. The true judgment will be according to the gospel. That's it. Verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? There probably weren't any Judeans who wanted to hear that about the Gentiles, that they could possibly be counted for circumcision. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, and here it is, but he is a Jew or Judean, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, it was never circumcision in the first place. We see this later on when it comes to Abraham. God always required believing. You see, Abraham was circumcised after he had believed God. It was a token, it was a mark of the covenant that God made with him. It wasn't the circumcision that gave him righteousness, it was his believing. He believed God. You can carry out all the acts and yet be completely out of harmony with God's will. In the Old Testament, that's why God said someday he would circumcise their hearts. You see, it wasn't just a fleshy circumcision, it was to get them to believe him. No external actions, no external markings, no amount of boasting of pedigree can guarantee that one has a heart for God or a spiritual relationship with him. We can see here as we conclude the second chapter of Romans that Paul continues to show how all men, regardless of lineage, were on equal footing, equally in need of a Savior. Neither were going to escape the judgment of God, and we're going to see the conclusion of this argument when we return to Romans the next time in the next chapter. Okay? God bless you. Sure love you.